Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. In yesterday's show, we were looking at an article that was published in Christianity Today, the November 2014 issue. It was titled Evangelicals' Favorite Heresies. And yesterday, we were looking at a couple of them that had to do with Christians, professing evangelical Christians, who felt that Jesus is the first creature created by God. 27% agreed with that. 31% said that God the Father is more divine than Jesus. And in yesterday's show, I was making the point that the reason why some professing Christians would make this kind of mistake is probably because they don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. A misunderstanding of the Godhead certainly could lead you to make these kind of errors. And they are, in fact, errors. They're serious errors. And that's probably why the title of this article is called Evangelical Heresies. And they would be considered a heresy. What about the historical aspect of the Trinity? Why is that so important?
Well, we dealt with this in our book, Mormonism 101, Chapter 3. We have a whole chapter on the Trinity. And in our book, Answering Mormons' Questions, Chapter 15, we deal with the question, how do you justify the doctrine of the Trinity? Now, a lot of this chapter dealt with the biblical portions that we read yesterday. We gave a lot of verses to support our view. But as you mentioned, Bill, historically, the Trinity is something that was not a later invention of the Christian churches. It's what we hear all the time. This is something that was created later. Actually, the word Trinity comes from the two Latin words tri and unity, and they were put together. And yes, that word's not found in the Bible. A Latter-day Saint listening to this will say, well, what do you do with that? The concept is there, and this is something that the early church tried to figure out.
If a Mormon wants to use that argument, couldn't you come back and say, well, Heavenly Mother's not found in the Bible, so what? It's not found in any of your scriptures, so are you going to reject that idea because it's not specifically mentioned?
Yeah, that's
a good point. A Mormon would say no, but just because the word Trinity is not found in the Bible does not negate the idea.
It was created by a man named Tertullian in the 2nd century, more than a century before the Council of Nicaea, that is often misaligned as something that was created, a doctrine such as the Trinity. But it had been talked about, it had been thought about, but it really didn't come to fruition until there was a North African bishop. His name was Arius, and his followers were called the Arians, A-R-I-A-N-S, not A-R-Y-A-N-S. They're not white supremacists. And the Arians rejected the idea that Jesus was God. And it was becoming very popular in the turn of the 4th century, and many people were saying that Jesus was a created being. It was going to cause a church split. And so what happened was a emperor named Constantine decided to put the church together and get 325 bishops together to determine what really ought to be believed. And out of that comes a creed that is recited in many Christian churches every week called the Nicene Creed. And in that Nicene Creed, it says, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of him before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. A.W. Tozer, great Christian theologian, we quote him in our book on page 125, and he said for more than 1,600 years, that Nicene Creed has stood as the final test of orthodoxy, as well it should, for it condenses in theological language the teachings of the New Testament concerning the position of the Son in the Godhead. We have lots of naysayers out there who like to point to the Trinity as paganism brought into the church sometime in the Dark Ages, so to speak, until the church was restored by Joseph Smith in the 19th century. But one Mormon apologist, Gilbert Sharfs, this is what he said about it. He said, both before and after the Nicene Council in 325, most Christians favored the view of a man named Arius. That's what his proposition was. But that is certainly not even close to the truth.
Even if it was close to the truth, that would be what we call a logical fallacy of appeal to the people. And so what if a lot of the people said that?
Well,
if it's wrong, according to Scripture, it's wrong.
Most people reject the tenets of the Mormon Church in the world today. If you interview people, there's only 15 million people who would accept Mormonism the way it's taught. And so, therefore, Mormonism must be wrong because the majority of people are against it. But we quote, and this is one of my favorite quotes in the entire book of Answering Mormons Questions, Christian theologian Roger E. Olson, and he gives us the facts about this. And I think this is worth reading at this point as we're talking about the deity of Christ. He says, according to one account, soon after the Council of Nicaea opened, someone called for a reading of the Arian position so that all could know exactly what was to be debated. At that point, the Arians, or at least some of them, made a serious strategic error. Alexander and his bishops, those were the ones who were Orthodox, must have been delighted. Bishop Eusebius stood before the council and read a clear and blatant denial of the deity of the Son of God, emphasizing that he is a creature and not equal with God, the Father, in any sense. Before Eusebius finished reading it, some of the bishops were holding their hands over their ears and shouting for someone to stop the blasphemies. Apparently, in spite of circulating letters written by Arius and Alexander before the council, most of the bishops were naive about how clear-cut the issue really was. They had come to the council hoping to hear something moderate, a mediating position between these two opposite views. When one of their own expressed the Arian side in such stark terminology, making clear that they considered the Son of God a mere creature, they were convinced that this was a heresy. So Gilbert Scharfs, you're wrong on this. This was not a majority view by any stretch of the imagination. And at that council, they voted, and there were only a few bishops that sided with Arius, but over 300 stuck with the Orthodox position that Jesus was very God of very God.
Also in this article, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And in the article, it says that 58% of the people who responded said that they believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being.
That sounds like something out of Star Wars.
Well, you would almost think that maybe they have been influenced by that film. I mean, it came out back in the 1970s, so that is quite a while ago, but that's certainly not the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. And so what would be some of the verses that we would use to refute that notion?
Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he, John 15:26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In the Greek, that's specifically referring to a masculine pronoun. It's not a it. If the Spirit is a force, it would have been better for them to have used a neuter pronoun, but they did not do so.
And we could also turn to John 16:13-14, where it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. How many times must it be said?
Now, if you want to see this, this is on our website, mrm.org. At the very top, it's a little article at the top called Evangelicals' Favorite Heresies. If you want to see these verses, we've listed them for you, because we think this is worthy of being studied further, and we'll have some other resources on there available for you. But if you'd like to see these verses, if you're listening in the car, go on our website and check these out. But yeah, you're right. There we go. He, referring to the person of the Holy Spirit.
You would think if the Holy Spirit is really a force, it would be it.
That's exactly right.
And that's the whole point, folks, is the New Testament does not describe the Holy Spirit as an it. Always describes the Holy Spirit in he.
How about Matthew 28:19-20? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three who are equal, and the one name, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we see there that the Holy Spirit is equated with the Father and the Son.
And in Ephesians 4:30, we're commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why not? I mean, if the Holy Spirit isn't God, what's the big deal, right?
Because he's more than just a force. He's a person. And yeah, he has emotions. And Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we have a story of Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of property. And it says, with Sapphira's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself when he brought this money to the disciples. But he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So here we see, according to Peter, there is a possibility of lying to a force? No, lying to a person, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? And notice this next line, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God.
That makes it very clear the Holy Spirit is God. There's no way you can separate that in that context.
Now, we need to make the full circle here, because we talked about Jesus and the Council of Nicaea. That was not a council. They were dealing with the Holy Spirit. And so after 325, Arianism continued, even though it wasn't as popular as it probably was beforehand. And then in 381 came the climax of the Trinity, the Council of Constantinople, which is in Turkey today. We've been there. They had a council where they not only affirmed the deity of Jesus and rejected Arianism, but they also affirmed the deity of the Holy Spirit, a very important council. And so historically, we are on solid ground, Bill, when we say that the Trinity is something that has been taught from the very beginning. And even though there was a heresy that caused people to doubt if this was the true teaching, when they studied the scriptures, they determined that the Holy Spirit is fully God and not a force.
I think one of the arguments when talking to people who do not believe in the Trinity is to try and demonstrate to them that only the Trinitarian idea harmonizes all of the verses when it comes to who God is, because the Bible does speak clearly that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, as we've just demonstrated, but at the same time it declares that there is only one God. And even though we would naturally assume that within the Godhead they're going to be one in purpose, of course, but it has to go beyond that, because if you're going to say that the Father is a God, Jesus is a God, the Holy Spirit is a God, that would be three gods. That would be tritheism.
And that takes away from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says that there is only one God. And Jesus quotes that in Mark 12, 29.
So again, it's going back to having a proper understanding of what the Trinity actually teaches. And some might argue, but it sounds complex. Well, even if it sounds complex, it doesn't mean it's not true. It is the one idea when it comes to who God is that harmonizes all of these verses. Mormonism's tritheism doesn't do it. The modalism of the United Pentecostals doesn't do it. Only the Trinity harmonizes all those verses.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. At Mormonism Research Ministry, we're committed to equipping Christian believers to effectively share their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. That's why we produce Viewpoint on Mormonism, as well as operate our website, mrm.org, where you can find a wealth of information on this topic. We also have books and downloadable MP3s available online. In addition, we invite you to join in on the conversation at our blog site called Mormon Coffee. We want to be your resource for helping you better share the Christian faith.